Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all here. We're going to be in the book of Luke here this morning, so the New Testament, book of Luke. And if you're just joining with us, we're so glad that you're here with us. But we have been, for this whole month of April, we decided to take some time and talk about prayer and fasting, because I do believe it's an important discipline for the life of the believer. And interesting enough, there's a lot of people that know a lot about fasting. You see a lot of that today in our culture, you know, for health reasons and stuff like that. In fact, last week, my wife and I, after church and dinner and stuff, we decided to go over to Corbis Creek, the park over there in Osceola. We decided to walk around stuff. As we were walking, we were talking about fasting. We were talking about what it was. And, you know, there's a lot of health benefits for fasting. But it's interesting that God uses fasting not so much for health reasons for the Christian, but for spiritual reasons, for spiritual health, right? And so a lot of interesting things about that. And so hopefully over the past few weeks, you know, hopefully you may have been participating in fasting. Of course, we mentioned about that we're not saying that you have to do it so many times during the week or anything like that. We just want you to know that there is spiritual benefits of fasting, and our Lord not necessarily commands us to fast, but he expects us to fast, and it's very helpful in all of those things. So this week, we're going to kind of finish up our teaching on fasting, and next month, beginning in May, us, the elders, we're going to be teaching through the book of Mark. So first Sunday of every month, we'll have a different elder teaching out of the book of Mark. And then I plan on staying in the Old Testament for the other time. We already went through the book of Malachi, and I figured, well, let's go through one of those other obscure Old Testament prophets, you know, like Zedekiah or something like that, you know. You guys, hopefully you caught that, right? Zedekiah, it's not an Old Testament prophet, right? Okay. anyways, but we'll kind of go through another one and get some things that might be pretty good there. So here in Luke 5, we're going to see these a thing that's going to take place. And this account here is recorded for us about Jesus talking about fasting. It's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you're going to see this kind of confrontation take place about a question that they asked Jesus about fasting. Now, we looked a little bit about this out of the book of Matthew briefly. We're going to kind of dig into that a little bit more. And as we kind of work through this, if there's anything that you kind of get, if you can get anything from the message here this morning, and I guess it'd be kind of more like what I want you to kind of take away with you this morning, is fasting is an expression of longing for Jesus. That's really what it boils down to. Okay? So fasting is an expression of longing for Jesus. And really, this is kind of the central message here out of Luke chapter number 5, is this longing for Jesus. Want to be longing for the Lord. And there's going to be three principles that we're going to glean from this text, and hopefully you'll see that as we work our way through here. So let's read our text here, Luke chapter number 5, and we're going to begin in verse number 33. It says, "And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, 'Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.' He also told them a parable. 'No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, because if he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. So first thing that we're going to look at here is hunger is not heartache. We're talking about fasting, right? And going without. Hunger is not heartache. Meaning that simply having a hungry stomach does not mean that you have a heart that is longing for God. If you can remember the whole situation here about the way that these men were fasting during Jesus' time, I mean, remember he talked about it in Matthew chapter 6 about going around looking all gloomy and, you know, the way that they would do this stuff. And the idea here is just because you're hungry does not necessarily mean that you actually have a heart that is longing for God. Because it's just all external, the things that you're doing. And really what Jesus wants to get at is the heart issue. What is going on in our hearts? And that's really what we need to boil it down to. And so here we are in verse 33, and there's a little bit of an accusation here, right? We see here, you see the word they, right? They come up to Jesus. They said to him, who's they? Well, you read out of Matthew and Mark's account, we see that it was possibly the Pharisees. It was also some of John's disciples. And it possibly even could have been some individuals that were kind of really intrigued with the subject matter that they were going to be discussing. And so all these people around Jesus, and they ask him, they start talking to him, and they say, look, you know, we're looking at everything that's going on here. We see John's disciples, they're fasting. We see the Pharisees, they're fasting. But you, who is supposed to be doing all these wonderful things and you're doing miracles and you're teaching the law of God, you're not fasting and neither are your disciples. Instead, you guys are eating and drinking. What's going on here, right? There's this accusation of you're not doing what we're all doing. You're not living up to the expectation that we all do. I mean, really, what is going on? And so they come to Jesus, and they bring this accusation here. And as we look at here, there's probably this honest question here, right? Because if we evaluate their religious understanding, in their understanding, they're looking at, they're saying, okay, to be very super spiritual, this is what you do, right? You fast, you abstain, and God is going to be so pleased with this, right? And this is probably going on in their thinking. And Jesus is like, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. You're missing of what it really is about. Hunger is not heartache. And so if they're evaluating all this stuff, and you know, we've done this too, right? Sometimes we like to evaluate our own spiritual life with other people. And we say, well, you know, I do this, 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 this. They don't do this, 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 and this. Right? So I'm more spiritual than they are. And if you get the idea of this text here, because think about this. Here are these people, and they're actually so legalistic about all their stuff that they're doing, they're accusing Jesus of not being spiritually enough. Is that bizarre? That's ridiculous, right? God incarnate, Jesus Christ, is not spiritual enough for them. You don't fast. You're not doing it like we do it, right? And so hunger is really not heartache. And so Jesus is going to let them know that they have failed to rightly understand what true fasting is all about. So what was the purpose of fasting? Now, we've already looked at a few of these reasons over the past few weeks, but I want to give you a few more here that we see in Scripture. And if you've been kind of keeping up with our Bible reading calendars that we gave out. You noticed some of these. Maybe you read through some of these this past month. But here's a few of these things. Number one, fasting was associated with sorrow or mourning. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 12 through 13, we read about the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, right? And they had heard what the Philistines had done and they how Saul had been killed. And it says there that all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. And so as they mourned the death of Saul, that this expression of mourning that was going on in their heart was this idea that they are going to fast. It was about what was going on in their heart. It was a heartfelt thing. We also see that fasting was often a sign of repentance. It was often accompanied with repentance. Again, out of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we see this, the very first few verses, the people come to Samuel and they say, look, we recognize that we've sinned. We've done something that we shouldn't have done. And as they come to Samuel, Samuel says to all the house of Israel in verse number 3, he says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So what do the people do? They do that. They put away the gods, and they return back to the Lord with their heart, and the result of that is that they end up fasting. And so we see that it was an expression of their heart. They abstain from food as they're thinking about what they have done. And it's all centered on the heart. We also see that fasting was often done in conjunction with requesting something of the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 16, we read this tragedy of a story with David, right? Remember, he had sinned with Bathsheba. And here's a child that has now been born. And the child, gets very sick. And what does he begin to do? He begins to seek the Lord. Lord, I need you to do this. And he's fasting, he's praying, and he's asking the Lord to intervene on this. But what do we read? What happens? The child dies, right? Consequence of sin. And so those things take place. And so we see that this is an expression, David's his expression of his heart for God as he's requesting the Lord to do that. We also find that fasting was to be acceptable to the Lord. And we went through this whole passage out of Isaiah 58 last week, right? About how they were doing all this stuff. And the Lord says, no. That's not the kind of fast that I want, right? What is the fast that I want? I want a fast that lifts burdens, right? Undoes the yoke of bondage, right? That's the type of fast that I'm longing for and wanting in all of that. So here's the point. In the Old Testament, fasts were designed to reflect a heart of humility, of mourning, of longing for God. And something strange had now taken place now during the time of Jesus, when Jesus is on the scene now. By the time these people were asking Jesus this question, we find that fasting had gone now from an act of humility to now an act of pride. It was no longer about the heart. It was just, I want to show you how religious and how spiritual I am by fasting. It had nothing to do with the heart whatsoever. And you can kind of see this from this text, is because Jesus is talking to him and they're accusing him of not being spiritual. Right? Look what we do. You don't do it and your disciples don't do it. And so true hunger does not necessarily mean that you actually have heartache. Remember in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee stands up in the temple and says, Oh Lord, I thank you. Thank you how righteous I am, how much I fast. And what does he do? He compares himself to the tax collector. And he says, look at me and look at this guy. I am so much better than this guy. And so a fast in the Old Testament was to be a sign of one's heart being humbled before God and saying, God, I'm not worthy for your favor. I'm not worthy to receive your grace. But as I recognize who I am and who you are, I'm beseeching you, have mercy upon me. I long for you. I long for your deliverance. I long for your salvation. That was the heart of a fast that had become twisted and distorted now into this self-righteous act of pride before everybody. You know, the interesting thing about food is that food often reveals kind of what's in our heart, does it not? I mean, think about it, right? Like, have you ever been at home and you go to the refrigerator and what you want is not in the refrigerator? And what happens in your heart, right? You start getting kind of hangry, right? Because you're not getting what you want. You're not getting what you truly desire. Our response toward food often indicates the condition of our hearts. Some of us love pleasure. You know, I'm a foodie. I really am. Okay? I love trying all kinds of different kinds of food. I enjoy experiencing the culinary delicacies of whatever, right? Like, if there's something on the menu that looks really good, I'm going to try it. I'm not going to just stick to the normal, you know, whatever, right? I love experimenting with different kinds of food, right? So when we talk about that, right, like some of us, when we talk about food, sometimes we like it so much that we overindulge, right? And then we start looking through the pictures, and we start looking at the mirror, and we're going, oh boy, I need to change something, right? Because I don't like what I see, right? And so the condition of our heart, it's revealed many times by food. And so that's why I say that just because you're hungry does not really mean that you have true heartache for God. You're not truly seeking the Lord just because you skip a meal because you want to participate in something that's religious, right? So it's about our heart. We have to really be focused on our hearts. And so a person can eat, not eat, and both have a heart that's far from God. That's Jesus' understanding here as well. Here in the first century, though, the Jews thought that simply going without food was pleasing to God. And Jesus is like, you're missing the point here. You're missing what it's truly about, that it's about heartache. And so what we see in this first principle is that hunger is not the same as heartache. This is a very important principle for a person to understand as they undergo the spiritual disciplines in their life. Why? Because a person can read their Bible, a person can pray, a person can give to a church, a person can sing. They can do all these religious things, but not have a true heart that is seeking after God. Do you know that all of us in here are really good at pretending? We are. Some of us in here, we've been pretending so long that we think we got everybody fooled. God's not fooled at all. He sees our performance and he goes, that's not true. I know what's in your heart. And that's why if we're going to be truly seeking after Jesus, it has to come from a heart that is really longing for Christ. Amen. Not just putting on a performance, not just doing religious things, right? Truly seeking after the Lord. And so fasting needs to be the result of a heart that's broken before God. It longs for God. True heartache. So what we see here first is that hunger is not heartache. And it's important application for you as you think about the spiritual disciplines that God has given all of us to be a part of, right? I mean, truly seek after the Lord in all of those spiritual disciplines. So let's look at the second thing here. Guests want the groom. Guests want the groom. Look at verse number 34. They've made this kind of veiled accusation before the Lord. They say, you're not spiritual enough, right? And in verse 34, we see Jesus talk to them, and he gives them this illustration, right? And what's interesting, he doesn't really answer their question, right? It's really neat how he does this. They make the accusation, and so then he says, okay, I'm going to use this as a teaching opportunity. And he gives them an illustration. And he gives an illustration here about a wedding. And what does he say? He says, and Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? And so the second principle here is that guests want the groom. What is this fasting? Fasting is ultimately about our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? It's a heart that is longing after the Lord, and it's about our relationship with the Lord. And so what do we do? What we do in our conduct is based upon who Jesus is and our relationship to Jesus. So what we do is totally based upon that relationship that we have with the Lord. Why do we sin? Why do we participate in sin? Why do we choose to cross over the boundary sometimes in our lives and go into sin? It's because we don't love the Lord. Because if we truly love the Lord, what will we do? We would hate the things that he hates and desire the things that he desires. Many times we do things because we do not love the Lord. Sometimes we don't do things because we do love the Lord. So it's all based upon that relationship that we have with the Lord. And so Jesus uses this opportunity. He says, look, I'm going to give you this illustration of a wedding, and the guests want to be with the groom. Fasting is this expression of the human heart longing for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives this illustration of the wedding, a Jewish feast here. Okay, this wedding. This was something to participate in, was an amazing thing that they had back in the day. It was a joyful time. It was an amazing celebration. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we see this feast, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to take place, right? When the bridegroom, Jesus, is going to be joined with the church, his bride. And they are going to feast. They're going to be part of this celebration. They're going to be part of this amazing thing that is going to take place. And so the bride comes adorned, and the bridegroom comes adorned in their clothing. And they're like the king and the queen of the event, right? All eyes are focused on them. All the stops have been pulled out. We're gonna feast. We're going to enjoy the time together as they celebrate in this. And so this marriage celebration is a party. There would be this wedding ceremony. They would travel to the wedding feast. And the wedding feast was an amazing thing to participate in. In fact, just hold your place here in Luke and flip over to the book of Matthew, because I want to show you something very interesting here. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus actually uses this thing about the wedding for a lot of his teaching. And you'll see it throughout the gospel accounts. We even see it in other parts of the New Testament, right? Between the relationship between husband and wife is like the relationship between Jesus and the church, right? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about his second coming. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about what's going to happen, how things are going to happen, how things are going to unfold. Listen to what he gives about this in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, he gives the story of the virgins. There's five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And he says, you got to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Okay? Because back in that day, nobody knew when the bridegroom was coming. after he made all of his preparations, then he'd say, it's time to get married. It's ready. All the preparations have been made. I'm going to go get my bride. And that's what we're waiting for, right? We're waiting for Jesus to come back, right? We're waiting for him to make all the preparations for when he comes back. That's why we got to be ready. So we have this parable that he gives. Now listen to what he says here. Verses 10 through 13. He says, and while they were going, okay, so there's these five foolish virgins. They weren't ready. Their oil goes out. The five wives are like, hey, give us some of your oil. And they're like, no, go get your own oil. Okay? Verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so if you're thinking, well, okay, so the five foolish virgins missed out on this meal, right? They missed out on this wedding. Big deal. So what? They missed a meal. Okay, whatever. No, you're not getting the point here, okay? A Jewish wedding feast would usually at least last 7 days. And they missed out on it. And so Jesus gives this parable here to talk about missing this and missing out on the festivities, right? Now, I've been mulling this around in my mind. Now, I just kind of been thinking about some of these things, and I'm not saying that, okay, this is absolutely 100% this is what it is, okay, because I don't know, all right? But I've been thinking, let me go off on a little rabbit trail here, okay? When I'm thinking about Jesus Christ coming back and being ready, could it be that those who are not ready for his coming, that the door will be shut and they're going to miss out on the wedding festivities? Oh, they're believers, but they're going to miss out on the wedding festivities for 7 years. And where will they be? Here. What will they experience? Tribulation. This is why we have to be ready, right? Again, I can't say this without 100%, right? But I just been mulling this around in my mind. Why would Jesus talk about this, right? Weddings, being prepared, being ready. But the idea here is that guests want the groom. So Jesus gives this illustration. Let's flip back over to Luke here, okay? He gives this illustration and he says, here you are, right? You're at a wedding. And he says, to show up at the wedding and say, no cake for me. Oh, no kosher hot dogs for me, right? None of that, right? I'm fasting. That would be an incredible insult to the guest because you're part of it, right? You're supposed to be enjoying. You're supposed to be a part of all those things. And to say, I'm abstaining from food. And so Jesus tells them this in Luke chapter number 5. He says, and Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? And so this wedding feast, he tells them, he says, look, you're missing the point here. In fact, in verse 35, he says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. In other words, this is today. Today I am here. Today the bridegroom is with you presently. And he says, there's no need to fast, but there's going to come a day when the bridegroom is going to be taken away. And then what? You will fast. There's going to be a time when the bridegroom is removed, and that picture here is a very violent one. Can you imagine being part of a wedding and all of a sudden the bridegroom is gone? My grandfather did a wedding one time. I remember he told me the story about this. And this was in the 70s when it was really hip to have like the poofy hair and the really big collars. And, you know, these guys wore like coattails and all this kind of stuff. They had top hats and canes, you know, and all this kind of weird stuff. So anyways, he was up there doing the wedding, and the guy's collar was so tight around his neck, and he couldn't, having a hard time breathing. Well, he ended up passing out. And when it happened, the groom's mom jumped up and she goes, "He's dead!" Can you imagine? Well, that would have been weird, right? And so then my grandpa jumps down there and he unbuttons his top collar, and the guy gets some breath and he gets up. He goes, "I'm cool." And my grandpa says, "Yeah, you look cool." You know, he's like, but can you imagine the bridegroom being taken away, right? What is there going to be? There's going to be mourning. There's going to be sadness. And that's where we find ourselves today, right? We don't have the bridegroom presently physically with us, right? Oh, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but we don't have him physically with us. We can't see him physically. We can't touch him. And so we should be mourning and longing for Jesus, wanting the bridegroom. And so when the bridegroom is removed, there's going to be this sorrow. And this helps us understand the purpose God has for fasting. It is not about some sort of external thing we do. It's about a relationship with God and longing for that relationship to be realized as we desire it to be. It's looking forward to the future when we will be presently and physically with Jesus. Do you long for that? Are you longing for Jesus? Are you longing to be in his presence? And that's what fasting is for us. Fasting is desiring to be with Jesus. For the Christian, fasting is an expression of yearning for Jesus Christ. In his book, Habits of Grace, David Mathis puts it this way: fasting is an exceptional measure designed to channel and express our desire for God and holy discontent in a fallen world. Think about that. Right now, we are in a fallen world. I'm looking around this morning, and you know what I see? I see things that have been disturbed and destroyed by sin. Oh, we can look out. We can see God's creation. We can see things. But you know what else we see? We see death. We see disease. We see destruction. Right? We see all those things. We see people's lives ruined by sin. It's fallen. It's broken. And fasting is saying, "Jesus, I want you to come. I want you to restore all things and make all things new." Right? And that's exactly what Jesus will do when he comes. And so fasting is that longing for those things. And so we have this godly discontent. Again, out of the book of Habits of Grace, David Mathis says, "Fasting is for those who are not satisfied with the status quo, for those who want more of God's grace, for those who truly feel desperate for God. This is why fasting is an expression of our yearning for Jesus Christ." All spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading the Bible, these are all expressions of our longing for Jesus Christ. And so if we're only doing them for check marks, you know, check, 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 check. I did my spiritual this, I did my spiritual that, I did this, I did that, right? It's not really coming from a heart that is longing for Jesus. That's what our Lord's trying to teach them here about these things. So hunger's not heartache. It's not about just being hungry. Guests want the groom. That's what fasting is, wanting Jesus. Lastly, here's the last thing here. A change has come. Now, the second part of Jesus' answer to the question of the disciples of John here, okay, about why don't you fast, he gives them another illustration. Look here in verse 36. He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment, puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, new wine will burst, the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. So this second thing here, while Jesus is present, is not the time to fast. But when he is gone, fasting will resume, but now with a different meaning. The meaning of fasting is going to change. Old covenant versus new covenant. Okay? The coming of Jesus as Messiah changed everything. Everything changed, including the meaning of fasting. Because of the coming of Jesus in the flesh, the old meaning of fasting is now a new meaning. This new meaning has happened. Jesus uses these two examples to illustrate this truth. He gives the story about this cloth, and he gives the thing about the wineskins. And they illustrate the same truth. Something has changed. You can't mix the old with the new. Okay? What were these disciples of John doing? What were these Pharisees doing? We are so stuck in our traditions. We're so stuck in our spiritual whatever, they're not going to receive the truth of Jesus. They're not going to listen to what he has to say. And he's saying, you can't mix the two because you'll end up losing both, right? And so he talks about this old cloth and new cloth. So we see these two illustrations, patching clothing and pouring wine. Jesus teaches that new things do not mix well with old things. New fabric does not last long when it's patched to old fabric. Why? Because the cloth has already, if it hasn't shrunk yet, right? When it does shrink, it's going to tear. It's going to make the thing worse. Same with the wineskins, right? You put there the skin, right? The new wine, it's all the gases bubbling, all that stuff. It's going to expand. It's going to pop. Right? Can't do it. So you cannot mix the two. So why does Jesus tell us about this illustration? Jesus was saying something new and unusual is happening. A new era is dawning, and the old methods do not apply. They are inappropriate while I, the Messiah King, am here. And so they were relying on traditions and outward forms to show their religious devotion. Jesus says, not anymore. Not anymore. Because remember, what is he after? The heart. That's what he's after. He's saying, you're not going to sit there and impress me with all of your religious stuff that you do, right? We should fast because Jesus is taken away from us. It's all about having the right heart. Do we have the right heart? Jesus has come. Remember what he said to his disciples? He says, this is the blood of what? My new covenant. Right? So this is all new. And so we shouldn't fast for reasons to try to impress God. We should fast because we truly have a heart that is longing for Jesus, that we desire him above everything else. And I think this is one of those important things that when we realize that there are things that are taking priority in our lives, they're obstructing the vision of God in our life, what will we do? We'll clear those out of the way. We'll move those things out of the way so we can clearly see Jesus as we should see him. And so that's the point of Jesus' teaching here on why they don't fast. But now that Jesus is gone, he expects us to fast. But he expects us to fast with the right motive, longing for him. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.